creative everything and human beings, and he cares about his creation, all of it, and he cares about the human beings, the family of human beings, all of us. We are his dependents. He cares about all of us. We are planning for our future, and God has blessed us with his guidance, the people of faith, all of us, have been blessed with his guidance. We look for miracles. Are there any more miracles? And there are miracles all around us, but we are not really thinking of those things as miracles. It's a miracle, in my mind, that the people of faith have survived the troubles of this world, that civilization have survived barbarism, savagery. To me, these are miracles. But the people of faith are now having more charge of this world, this earth, than the ungodly. The ungodly have no place at the controls of the world. Communism was threatening the world of faith to convert the world of faith to materialism and a belief in materialism. But communism died. The death of the disbeliever. And now its people are returning to faith after 70 years of being dominated by communism, materialism, Marxism. To me, this is a miracle. Muslims in the territory that was once under communism have returned to their mosques, to their places of worship. Christians have returned to their churches, to their places of worship. And others are returning to their places of worship after being dominated for 70 years by those who said, forget about God. It's all about materialism. Wake up! The day is here that we've been looking for. And we should wake up and see it. This is the day of religion. This is the day of religion, when religion prevails over the ungodly ideas, the ungodly people and their ungodly ideas. I'm here, the son of Elijah Muhammad, enjoying comforts and great respect from people of the various faiths, leaders, and from the establishment, the business establishment, from the media. I'm enjoying great respect from them. Why? Because I stand for God and God's way. Nothing can explain the place I have now in your hearts and the place I have now in the world except my obedience to God and God's way. I'm not a college graduate. I'm not a wealthy man. I have no credentials that would impress you that much. So what is the answer? I have followed the way of God, and I have been sincere, and God has rewarded me. Look at the sun shining on us. So we plan for our future, and we plan for our future knowing that the future belongs to the conscious people. The future belongs to the regardful people. The future belongs to those who have respect for things that should be respected. And we want to be the friend and the co-worker of all the people who have that kind of makeup in them. We don't care whether they call themselves Jews, Christians, Buddhists, or whatever. If they got that kind of makeup in them, we want them to know we are their friends. We want to befriend them, and we want them to befriend us. We need them against those who are ungodly, against those who have no respect. We are here in the city of Philadelphia, a city that my father sent me to be a minister, to replace a minister that was here in 1958. Our first child, Layla, was born here in Philadelphia. She came back with us for this convention for two reasons. Naturally, she's a Muslim. She's with me and with you Muslims. She came back to attend the convention. But she came also to visit the city of her birth, Philadelphia. When my father sent me here, he said, "Son, I'm sending you to Philadelphia." He said, "The city of brotherly love, number 12. Now, when he said number 12, I was lost. I understood everything until he said number 12. I know 12, 10, 11, 12, 13, I know 12. But it was just a number. And it took me years of maturing as a student of Scripture to really register fully what he was saying to me when he said number 12. 12 represents the universe, the whole world. 12 represents the universe, the whole world. We have 12 months in the year, 12 signs in the wheel, the heavenly wheel. Twelve disciples. 12 represents the universe. He was saying to me, "Son, I'm sending you where your soul wants to go. Because my soul wanted to be with humanity." And my father knew it perhaps before I did, that I wasn't satisfied to just to be calling myself a black man. I wanted to be a human man. I wanted to be a man with all men. I wanted to be a man after the likeness of my father, Adam, the first man. Not in his fall, but in his bright, shining form. I wanted to be a man like that. I wanted to be a man with all men, so I wouldn't have to worry in my soul about what's going to happen to all of us. Because I know if some of us want to dominate others, then all of us have cause to worry. And I had no desire to dominate anybody. God has always blessed me to have a peaceful heart, a peaceful soul, to want to be just by everybody, fair by everybody, and never wanting to do any wrong. I thank Allah for making me like that and keeping me like that. Now, may I have my little umbrella I brought, that cap? My daughter has my cap. Tell her bring my cap, please. That sun is hot on my head. I need the cap. That's not a symbolic message. That's real. I need the cap. No, no, please. No attention to the cap now. The cap has finished its job. It's cooling my head. God wants us to know our life, our existence, the beginning and the end, or the beginning and the conclusion of things, so that we will live with respect, for what God established as life for human beings, and be all at the same time knowing the path of our progress, the path of our development, and what will be demanded of us as we live year by year, generation by generation. What will be demanded of us? God created us as one human type called Adam, that father type, that original pattern upon which all of us have been formed, the first human life that God made. And we know that as we begin to grow and multiply and produce, there is going to be demanded of us a uniting of effort, a working together as one. God made us one, and as we grow and demands increase upon us, we are going to have to live and work as one. We have lived to see on this earth our world become one living room for all of us on the many continents, Asia, Europe, Africa, America, on all the continents. We have seen all the men and women around the world and our children put into one living room now that the Africans called the village, the global village, we are calling it now, the global village. One village, it seems that we have just been put into one village or one living room. We can't escape each other. We have to see each other. Television will make sure that that happens. We're going to see each other. If we make a mess in one part of the world, that's going to affect another part of the world. The media will let us know it. Television will show us that mess. So we can't hide anymore from one another. We can't create problems for one another that won't be to be discovered for 50 years, that won't be discovered for 100 years. That used to be the world. The world of today is not that anymore. If we make a mess for each other that's going to affect the other, we are going to see it right away. So we have to live together. And this is God's plan. God says, man's community was once one community, community of our first ancestor. And God is telling us that to tell us that you have to prepare yourself to live again as one community. It doesn't mean we're going to become one political body or one national body or one nation. No, there are going to be many nations. It doesn't mean we're going to become one cultural body. No, it means we are going to become one in our respect for humanity, for the excellence of man created by God. And if we don't do that, we won't have a place in the future except a place in hell, suffering, miserable, in this life and in the next. God is greater, Allahu Akbar. Righteousness. We expect righteousness of any people who say they are religious. We expect at least a respect in them for righteousness. If they say, I'm a religious person, then the first thing that comes to my mind is that they prefer a life of righteousness over a life of sin, a life of righteousness. But we vary as to how we state the meaning of righteousness. We need conditions to survive. We need certain conditions that God wants us, that put in us originally, and God wants us to keep. We need those conditions to survive. Righteousness, what is righteousness? In our holy book, the following is stated in the Quran of the meaning of righteousness. Quote, God says, remember, we made the house a place of assembly for all people and a place of safety. And take you the station of Abraham. Ibrahim, we call him in Islam, the prophet, the second father. And take you the station of Abraham as a place of prayer. And we covenant with Abraham and Ishmael that they should sanctify my house for those who compass it round and use it as a retreat. Bow and prostrate yourselves therein in prayer. And remember, Abraham said, my Lord, make this city a city of peace, and feed its people with fruits, such of them as believe in God and the last day. He said, yes, and such as reject faith, for a while will I grant them their pleasure. We wonder, how is it just that the wicked, the wrongdoers, the criminals, the mean people, the oppressors, how is it that they seem to enjoy the pleasures of life and the pleasures of the world, while we who are trying to obey God and be righteous are faithful at heart, and faithful and good at heart, are suffering so much because of their wrongdoings? We wonder about that, don't we? Well, God says that he made all of this for us, for the faithful, for the doers of good. But he have also granted that the wrongdoers enjoy it for a while. You know, I don't care how long your life is believed to be. You say, oh, how long am I going to live? 100 years. How long am I going to live? 70 years. How long am I going to live? 70 million years. You don't want to think that after 70 million years and one more year, death. You don't want to think about that. That all of that's going to be erased and you're going to be nothing. Gone forever, nothing anymore. None of us in our souls want to believe that. All of us in our soul want to believe that there's a higher life, a higher form of life. We want to believe that there's eternity. That God is a just God. Why did he make me fall in love with him? And then he's going to cut me out so I can't remember him. I'll be dead and gone and I won't be able to remember him. That's just like a beautiful woman with all of her virtues, making me love her and then telling me after so long, you're not going to have me anymore. You're not going to even be able to reach me. That wouldn't be right. That's not my God. I believe in eternity, and in my soul I want a life that will live after everything else has passed away, of the material things, of the material nature. That's what I want in my soul. So God is satisfying me. I don't know about you, but God is satisfying me. I used to wonder what's going to happen to the KKK who did those evil things to us. What's going to happen to those who killed little Emmett Till in Mississippi. I used to wonder, will they drink and have a party and party and party and die a natural death and not have to face the court of justice? I used to wonder. Now I don't wonder anymore. You might have laughed to the end of your life but you're going to wake up in another reality and pay for your crime. So God says, such as reject faith, for a while will I grant them their pleasure. Isn't that a just God? He gave you a free mind. He gave you freedom of choice. Now, he's not going to take it away from you. Oh, God gave me freedom of choice. I want to jump in the fire. Okay, now, this might be the last time you make any jump. I still want to jump in the fire. Okay, now, this may be the last time you make any jump. I still want to jump in the fire. Okay, now, this may be the last time you make any jump. I still want to jump in the fire. He hears nothing, and he jumps in the fire. And it's finished. Jumps no more. Says, but soon, God speaking on, but soon will I drive them to the torment of the fire. An evil destination it is indeed. That's Quran chapter 2, verse 125 through 126. Continuing these words from God, God says, it is not righteousness that you turn your faces toward east and west. We have to give up this superficial idea of what piety and righteousness is. We have to give up this superficial idea. Oh, you're religious, huh? And the average one, when he says that, he means you're not real, right? Well, let's see, is righteousness real? Let's continue to read what God has revealed. But it is righteousness to believe in God and in the last day and in the angels and the revealed books and the messengers of God, to spend of your wealth out of love for God, out of love for Him, on your kin, on your near kin, take care of the family. On orphans, take care of those who, the young children who are deprived of having the parent, a father, a mother, or one or the other, or both. The needy, and those who are children of the road, the homeless, have no place to go. They're just in the road, on the road, in the streets all the time. And spend for those who ask. For those who ask, the beggars, we call them. For those who ask, spend for them, give them something. And for the ransom of slaves, captives of war, or slaves who have been enslaved by rich or powerful masters. Spend for their freedom from slavery. To be steadfast in prayer. This is righteousness. That's what we're talking about. God gave us this to the Muslims in Quran, or to any people who would accept it. God gave us this definition of what righteousness is, what piety is, what righteousness is. And to practice regular charity. Don't just give when you got a lot. Feel an obligation on you to keep giving, whether you got a lot or a little. My mother used to tell me, she used to send me to the temple. It wasn't called a mosque back then. She used to send me to the temple of Islam. See, we have been a people in transition ever since we heard the first word, Muslim. We've been a people in transition called temples of Islam. My mother said, son, see, I'm giving you a nickel. That was way back there, you know, it was back there, a nickel. So I'm giving you a nickel. She said, when you get to the temple, you ask them to let you donate and give that nickel in charity. And I would do it. My mother taught me charity as a little boy, the size of my son who's here now. He's 9 years old. And it stayed in me. Sometimes person approached me and they looked like they're alcoholics, called wine heads, you know. They look bad and pitiful. I don't say, no, I'm not going to give you anything because you're not going to do anything but hurt yourself some more with it, take another drink. I give them something. And I say to them, now don't mistreat yourself. Now if they do it, at least they got help more than the couple of dollars I gave them when I told them, don't mistreat yourself. And they were ready to listen to it because they saw the $2 coming. Continuing on the meaning of righteousness, according to the Quran, the word of God to us, and fulfill the contracts which you have made. It also means a promise, not only a contract, it means the contract, a business contract, an agreement that you made, a serious agreement, but it also means your promise. You promise, make a promise, keep that promise. That's righteousness. To be firm and patient, in pain, while having pain, you're paining. To be firm and patient in pain. The Christians know about this. To be firm and patient in pain, or suffering, or adversity, and throughout all periods of vexation, panic, when you press so hard you just can't control yourself, you want to panic. God says, be firm and patient. What in the world can keep me that way, firm and patient, except faith in something that I know to be bigger, more powerful, and in control of the things that are making, that are trying to make me come out of my peace, come out of my firmness. That's God. If you perceive God correctly as having all knowledge, omniscient, knowing all things, omnipresent, present everywhere, close to you, closer to you than you are to your own self, yet farther away from you than you can imagine, and yet as close to you as your own jugular vein, if you perceive God to have power over all things, to be in control of everything, testing his human beings, testing you, you will remain firm and steadfast. Like Abraham, they put him in the fire. They said, oh, finished with Abraham. And they opened the furnace and looked in there, and something had happened. He was cool. He was cruel. God has power over the flames. Allahu Akbar, God is greater. Such are the people of truth, the God-fearing. Such are the people of truth, the God-fearing. Now, many of us readers will miss what God is saying here. Righteousness, what is righteousness? Righteousness is also truthfulness. Truthfulness. The righteous are the people of truth. And righteousness is faith. The beginning, in the beginning, the definition of righteousness, righteousness is you believe in God. You have faith in God. So it concludes with, such are the people of truth. The God-fearing. In these crowded days, when our growth is crowding us out, fearing there will not be enough on this earth for all of us, that the population is going to double in about 5 years, we're fearing the end of things. Fear nothing that happens in this world, for God has charge over all of it. I'm not fearing what's going to happen, that we are not going to be too crowded. I know if we're going to be too crowded, God is going to show man the answer. God is going to give man the answer. And when I say man, I mean man like was in the beginning of time. In the beginning of time, man and woman was one entity. And he caused them to separate and become male and female from one entity. They became male and female. And then he caused them to mate, and from those two came all the people, the many, many millions on this earth. Yes, we believe in the conclusion of things, and we believe in following God's light so that we will know how this world is going to be concluded. It's going to be concluded with us returning to oneness. Returning to oneness. Oneness. One God. One design on creation. One system of matter. One destination for all things perishable. And that oneness protects our differences, and it protects our diversity. That oneness is our protection. Keep with faith in one God, that's your protection. Believe that your human family is one human family of many families, the black, the brown, the yellow, the red, of all other families, but one family. And believe that in your soul, you want the same thing for your children, for your future. If you want to satisfy the children that you have, go to any mother and ask any loving mother who's sane what she wants for her children. And if you don't know, she will tell you. Because sane mothers, healthy-minded mothers, they all want the same for their children. Likewise for fathers. Sane fathers, healthy-minded fathers, they want the same thing for their children. So shouldn't we then work all together for the future of all of our children? People seem to think that today we still have a big problem of race, that racism is a big problem. Well, it is a big problem, but it's much smaller than it used to be. You still have the lonesome, frightened racist going out to get attention from the media so we can tell the world we're still here. We haven't accepted the order of the day. We're still around. Don't take that as a great disturbance, that now we have to go back to the past, say, oh, racism is still alive, as some of our politicians, demagogues say, racism is alive and well. How can it be alive and well? It was sick to begin with. That tells me something about his makeup. No, you know, in times, in desperate times, you have to understand the desperation. With the world now, all favoring respect for humanity and the inclusion of all people in humanity, equal. equal opportunity and equal respect for all the races, the black, the white, the brown, the red, for all people. This is a very, very aggravating time for those who still have the mind of the white supremacist. A very aggravating time for them. They don't have any place. They don't have any honor on the stage of the world. So it's very aggravating for them. They used to have the great nation of America, the great United States. They used to have the great United States tolerating the law of segregation, tolerating the Jim Crow law. Well, it's raining on you. And I just saw a little girl stand up, and she put up her hand. She's welcoming the rain. She's welcoming the rain. She's getting a cool shower. If this is the price we have to pay, what a small price. In fact, I'd like for my podium to be pushed forward to the rain. Can we push this podium forward in the rain? Yeah, get the cars out of the way. Take the cars out. Yes, put it as far as you go. Hit the mic. Now I feel better. Allahu Akbar. So we have to understand the times and how the times have changed to favor humanity and not those who don't believe in humanity. White supremacy has no faith in humanity. White supremacy separated itself from humanity and pretended that none belonged to the creation of God, or none was worthy of the high place that God created for man, except the white supremacists. So that was a cruel lie put on them. Now that I'm free of that aggravating time, I don't have to worry that someone is going to take me out and lynch me or enslave me again. Oh, yes, you do have a cause to worry. No, brother, you're wrong. I don't even have to ask the government to stop that. I have enough brothers with me to stop that. It ain't enough of them around to satisfy these brothers that's been training to whip somebody for a long time. I don't worry about that. I feel sorry for them. My heart goes out to them. Why? Because my beginning was similar to theirs. The man who came and introduced my father to religion gave him the same idea that they had. We were told that we were black and supreme, and that whites were evil and wicked by nature, that they were inherently bad and naturally inferior mentally to us. I'm giving you exactly what we were taught. And now God has saved me from that and have given me peace in my soul. So when I see a racist still tormented by the lie that was told to him of his worth among human beings, it makes my heart go out to him. I want to grab him and hold him even in chains long enough to teach him out of that misery that the world put him in. And I say the world put him in that misery. He didn't do it to himself. The world did it to him. Our oneness supports our diversity. Our oneness supports our diverse cultures, our diverse languages. You know, we all, from the different quarters of the world, have our own languages. But God has made it so any of us can learn the other's language. So anytime we want to, we can declare for all of us one common language and not do away with our separate languages. And that's what's happening whether we ask for it or not. The world is bringing us to a place where we're going to have to be able to speak with each other, speak freely. It's too close now. We're too close together. Time is not separating us and distance is not separating us anymore. We're going to have to speak one common language. Naturally, the Muslims will say that common language should be Arabiya. Al-lughat al-Arabiya, ya akhi. Excuse me. It has to be the Arabic language, my brother. That's what I just said, you know. And the English would say, why create so much of a problem for ourselves? Since English already is so popular, why don't we make English the language of the whole globe, the language of the globe? I don't care. Because God says the majority going to hell anyway. I don't care. I can be in the majority or in the minority. It doesn't matter with me. So if the language of the world become Arabic, I won't be any more comfortable because God says the majority are going to hell. So let the majority of the language for all of us be English. Let it be Arabic. Let it be Spanish. Give the Spanish a chance. Let it be Spanish. I can speak Spanish pretty good already. I have a little head start. All a joke. All a joke. The point is, God is bringing us together. He says, as you were in the beginning, so shall you be in the end. In the beginning, you were the human being. He made you with the human soul he gave you. With the human soul that he inspired in you. God in you. Do you understand that? You're sitting there thinking that God is a billion light years up there away from us. You're right. More than a billion light years up there away from us. But God is also right there with you in your soul, between your heart and your bloodstream. God is there between your mortal life and your heart. God is right there watching what is happening to you that is influencing you and working on you, that's coming from outside of you and watching what's developing inside of you. Yes, your heart, watching what's happening inside of you. And he's right there saying, well, he thinks he's gone. He thinks he's dead. But I'll wake him up and let him know that I was here all the time. Yes, closer to you than your own jugular vein. That's what God told Muhammad the prophet, peace be upon him. Closer to you than your own jugular vein. And God said, when my servants asked about me, tell them I am near. N-E-A-R. Tell them I am near. So, Baptist preacher, you don't have to holler so loud. No criticism. Just a little help to you. You don't have to destroy those lungs like I used to do when I was a desperate minister for the honor of Elijah Muhammad. You don't have to go home and can't talk to your family. So hoarse you can't even talk to your family. Take 2 days to get those vocal cords back in shape. You can whisper and God hears. Tell the congregation, you don't have to call on him too loud. He is near. He hears the thought that makes no sound. That's what God says in the scripture. Praise be to God. So let us not go to sleep and forget any of the bad things that occurred in history set us back or to destroy our humanity. But let us not step back in the past with those things to live back there with that dark and troubled time. Let us recall it just for the purpose of knowing how to avoid it in the future as we march forward with more things favoring human life now than ever have existed since the world began, except when there was a garden. The garden that God placed man into in. But after the garden, after the loss, after the fall, after the man was put out of brother, what about the golden days of Islam? If they were here now, brother, they might get the Holy Ghost. Now, you know that's not the coming of Muslims to get the Holy Ghost. But if they were here and saw the freedom and the privilege and the freedom we have to speak Islam in a Christian country, a country that's majority Christian, in a country with this, with the history of this country, and they saw us now here preaching from a black body, from a white body, red body, any colored person, preaching Islam, getting this respect and this protection. Don't you know the police will shoot somebody if they come in here to disturb this meeting if they have to? If they were here to witness this, I say they will get the Holy Ghost. They'll start speaking in tongues. This is the best day, brother. Thank God you're alive today. But this is not only a good time just for our diversity of cultures and languages and colors, but it's a good time also for our individual differences. And that's what the leadership have to respect. The right of individuals to their individuality. It used to bother me sometimes. You know, I wanted everybody to look alike. You know, we were told that in the myth that was given to the Nation of Islam, we were told that one black man, he got so dissatisfied because people wouldn't speak one language. And he wanted to make everybody speak the same language. So he said, since I can't make them all speak one language, I'm going to destroy the whole world. So he built a powerful powder, said more powerful than any power that had ever been known before, said it was a black power. He didn't say it was dynamite, but he said it was a black power. He said, and he drilled a hole one-third of the way down into the earth, and he poured into that hole this powerful powder. and he set it off. And he caused the earth to split. It wasn't called the earth then, it was called by another name, we were told in the myth, and in the story, for the children in the story. For the grown-ups in the myth. Yes, he said, when the earth, when that part that was not called earth, but our home for all of us, split, one piece of it fell so far in space from its orbit and was caught in orbit again. That part is the part we now call Earth. Then the other piece, it was shot off and it found its orbit again, an orbit. It's called the moon. So this is the myth that we were given of the creation, the beginning of the Earth as we know it and the moon as we know it. And it was all done because one mentally disturbed person wanted everybody to speak the same language. So brothers, leaders in this community and leaders everywhere, if you can hear me, I would like for you to also give your attention to what I'm saying. People have been created by God to be individuals. No two individuals are alike, so we're told in science. And we know that. No two individuals are exactly alike. We're different. And God says, of that central place, that is our direction in prayer and our direction for pilgrimage to the Holy House once a year, Hajj. He says, all of you, turn your faces toward this Qibla. This central Qibla means central place for you to focus on for direction in your life, prayer and pilgrimage. He said, and wherever you may be, you will be brought all together. So he told us, God is telling us, correction, not told us, he's telling us. God is telling us that if we have that as our focus for our unity, that our differences will not be a cause for us to be alienated from one another or to separate from one another. That common focus will hold us all together. And it is a protection for our differences. God says, for each one of you, I wonder how many imams have really read and heard what they were reading. God says, for each one of you is a direction. For each one of you is a direction. So turn all of you to this Qibla. God wants to preserve your individuality. God is saying that I want all of you to be on the path that I have shown you. All of you to be united in the humanity that I created for you. But I also want all of you to get your individual blessings for yourself on your own, by your own choice. Yes. So I go there to the great crowd of the multitudes. I go there and I see people from all over the world, all colors, all faces, all that, as Malcolm said, the white, the blue-eyed, everybody there. All there. And I see the many cultures of the peoples, all there. The many nations, all there. The strong and the weak, the tall and the short, all there. The fat and the thin, everybody. The females and the males all there, and the female walking ahead of me, and I can't say, sister, get behind the brother. That would break the rule of the Hajj. I can't say that. I can't say, let my imam, no, my imam should lead the prayer. I can't say that, no. They all let you lead the prayer. Here everybody could pray, could be a million imams. All leading whoever will follow him.
You may look around, nobody following you, but don't keep leading. Lead yourself. That's the place for it. That's the place. Lead yourself.
Yes. What a wonderful sign. What a wonderful sign. And they are coming there with interests that's different from each other. The interests of the Chinese may not be my interests. We have different interests. But we are united in one common interest. And God wants us to have our separate interests, our separate differences. And then you have individuals who have their separate interests. There's the carpenter. There's the soldier. There's the general. The general, he's there too. The general of the army, he's there. The banker, he's there. The garment maker is there. Everybody there. The chemist, he's there. All there together. All having their individual interests and their individual aspiration, our careers, our professions. And they are accommodated there, but they are accommodated there by the Lord of the worlds. There we understand that we ask God to accept us in his presence. If we want God to be there for us, present there for us. It's, oh God, I obey you. I obey you. And we say when we there, here I am. God, here I am. Isn't that wonderful? So brothers, leaders, if a brother walks in a Nigerian outfit, and you wear whatever suit you like, feel no different by him than you feel by the brother who comes in wearing your choice of clothing. We have individual tastes. We have individual aspirations. We have individual choices. That's not going to disturb us. Maybe it's God's intention to take this United States of America and make it a model of what he wants the whole world to be. We see everybody coming here in their different dress. The Pakistanis, they don't come here and take off their dress, most of them. They come here and they wear their Pakistani clothing. And so it is for many of them. The African comes here and he wears his African clothing. So maybe God wants that this be the place for all of us to stand in our individuality and at the same time stand in our unity. Isn't that beautiful? I think that's beautiful. I think that's what all of us should want in our hearts. This might be the day of the gathering. The great gathering of mankind. This might be the day right now. The great gathering of the mankind where we will stand before our Lord, and those who are blessed to keep their souls as God created their souls to be, they will be rewarded. They will get the benefit of this time. You know, I used to think, you can still think any way you used to think, any way you want to think, but I used to think that hell and heaven were far apart, far away from each other until I listened to what God was saying. He said Abraham was put in the fire. But when they opened the door, it was cool for Abraham. Now, if diabetes was there with Abraham, he would have been burning up. But Abraham was cool. You're looking for hell? Hell might be right where you are. Hell might be right inside of your body. And if you conquer the flames there, let faith cool it, you might rid yourself of hell. Yes! We have to believe in the conclusions of things. Everything is perishable. The world of science tells us that the sun even won't survive forever, that it's slowly dying. We don't expect it to happen in our generations. We can't even look. We can't even count into the future to say it's going to happen at that time in the future. The time is so far away, we can't measure it. But science science has proof that it's perishable. It's not permanent. the sun is going to one day die.
But while it's living, what is the sun for us? What is the sun for Earth? A planet that belongs to the sun. It's our protection. It's our protection as a center. It's a center, and we are going around it, held by gravitation, universal gravitation, held by universal gravitation, because of our nearness to the sun. The balance is created where we are not pulled into the sun, and we are not pushed far away from the sun. We are kept at a certain distance of safety. But if the sun was removed, we would be lost in the heavens, lost in the solar system. We would have no more family unity. We would be thrown helplessly into space. Isn't that a sign then that your soul has a sacred core? And in that sacred core, you listen and God speaks. And as long as you respect that sacred core in the center of your soul, you will be protected to go freely in your orbit, roam the world, but stay in the law and under the law. Respect your center. It's a sign, brother. Praise be to Allah. So we believe in the conclusions of things. God says there's coming a time when he will roll up the heavens like as if it was nothing but a scroll. As if it was nothing but a scroll. He'll roll it up. And he says again in the scripture, everything is perishing except the face of God. Face of God will never be removed. But everything else is perishing. Illa wajhillah, except the face of God. And God again says to us, what is with you shall pass away, and what is with us shall remain everlasting. That's what God says. The invisible, the higher reality, not only for the mystic, but also for the rational, practical person. The abstract is the higher reality. Right now I'm speaking to you from this body that's a little overweight, and I'm working on it. I'm speaking to you from this frame, from this physical flesh. But this physical flesh is no more for me than the trumpet was for Satchmo Armstrong. The trumpet of Satchmo Armstrong carried the beautiful music, the beautiful music, the beautiful trumpet playing, the beautiful communication from the artist to the audience. It carried it for Satchmo Armstrong, Louis Armstrong, great, great performer, entertainer. This body is doing no more than that for me. It's carrying my communication to you. And no part of it will disobey me. While I'm talking to you, my lips, my tongue, my teeth are working, but also my eyes, my eyebrows, my hands, my feet, they can't stand still. My flesh quivers sometimes. My bones become rigid when I say something that tracks the bone. Whole body responding to the invisible that's working in me to convey something to you. And you are sitting there, and your body is like dead. You're not aware of your body. The invisible is communicating with the invisible. Yes, the higher reality is not the reality that the camera takes.
I got you. You didn't get me.
Yes, believe in the conclusions of things. God has created these things perishable with a temporary life to test us and try us. In our soul, that's eternal. If we want to live with God, it's eternal. To test us and try us to see if we will latch on to the permanent. And if our thinking, if our rationalization, if our minds will lead us to conclusions that are good for us, or will our bad intentions take our own minds astray. There's nothing wrong with your mind. Nothing ever been wrong with a human being's mind. There's something wrong with your intentions. Make your intentions right, your mind will go right. This is what we're told in Islam. Matters are judged by intentions. We have a plan for our future. The future must respect the demand on life for peace, the demand on life for brotherhood. We are one family. Get out of that stuff talking about blood is thicker than water. If blood is thicker than water, find me a people that's got water for blood. Where are the people that's got water for blood? All of us got blood for blood in our veins, not water for blood. So if blood is thicker than water, then that means all of us ought to be together like blood brothers. Because all of us got blood. Oh, but that's my family blood. Yeah, but you get hit out there by a car or something happened to you in a fight Saturday night, you ain't going to say, hey, where are my relatives? I don't want no blood unless it's my blood, my relative. I want that blood. Or you'll let a pygmy come up there and give you some blood. I'm talking to a white man out there. My brother, white man. You'll let a pygmy come up here, and you'll let a Ku Klux Klanman come and give you some blood. Say, he's a Klanman and want to give you some blood, brother. Mr. Klanman, thank you. God bless you. God bless you. Peace is a requirement in our life. Our souls have been created for peace. The conclusion of things must be a respect for peace. All of us have to have peace in our souls, if not outside. You don't have to have peace outside. You know, they ask me, say, how are you doing? Sometimes those who are suffering a lot, and they're my friends, they come to me and look like they say, oh, that holy man's suffering now. I heard what happened to him. He's suffering now. How you doing, brother man? I hesitate because I got to overcome what I know I'm looking at. I hesitate, and then I say, oh, I'm doing fine. I say, I got troubles, plenty of troubles. I say, but it doesn't disturb my peace. Peace in my soul.
Yes, we have to respect the demand on life that wants us all to work for peace. Peace for every nation, peace for every people, peace for every individual. If we want to be included in the world that God is forming for us, a much better world than the one we know about in the past, we have to be willing to embrace peace as a need in the life of every nation and in the life of every people and every individual. And don't promote your happiness against another's happiness. Don't want to do that. Promote your happiness with respect for the other's happiness. Promote your peace with respect for the other's peace. We are not going to impose our way upon everybody else. We can't do that and be Muslims. God created us different and made us have different choices, different persuasions. God says if he had wanted to make you one people, one community, he would have done so. So he wanted this diversity. He wanted us to have freedom of choice to choose these differences. He knows the conclusion of things before we do, before we know it. So what is the great benefit now? That the sons of one parent, the sons and daughters of one parent, have now populated the whole earth. And they have become different, speaking different languages, having different cultural choices or tastes. What is the great beauty in it now? If we were one family, one people, and if we stayed one people, we would have just worked for one national order and for one cultural design. But now that we have become many nations with many different cultural tastes, we now benefit from the many millions of ideas, of cultural designs, why the table of mankind, the market table, the table of mankind, is now so filled with so many varieties of wonderful things created by the people, the children of Adam. See how he multiplied our blessings. See how he multiplied our rewards by making us different. The rewards are multiplied. And they are not just, he didn't send a Chinese in the way of Chinese life for a Chinese to have his life all to himself. I eat egg foo young. I eat shrimp fried rice. I do and love it. I eat vegetable chow mein. I eat it. I eat Pakistani red chicken, and I love it. I eat the Turkish doner kebab. I love it. Oh, I forgot. I like your roti too, my Pakistani brother. But at home, I got my Georgia taste. My greens, my beans, my rice, my southern fried chicken, smothered gravy. I got my sweet potatoes. Oh, you the son of Elijah Muhammad, you eat sweet potatoes? Yeah, and I suggest that you go back to eating them too, man. They're good. They're tasty. I love them. And they got more roughness than white potatoes, so they're better for my colon. Do I eat sweet potatoes? You bet I do. But I read in my holy book says, you people trying to get out of the land of bondage and get into the land of freedom and opportunity, and you keep worrying your leader about, are we going to have lentil soup when we get there? Are we going to have some garlic and onions? So the word came to the prophet to tell them, if you want those small things, go to any destination. You don't have to go to this destination that God has sorted out for you. If you want those small things, go to any destination. So you want some brown rice, and you want some bean soup, and you want some, what is that other one? Bean pie? Bean pie? It's a black coffee. What else is that? What else is that? Whole wheat bread. That's good now. If you want that, I tell you with the wisdom of the revealed word that was given to the prophet, who were faced with the people putting emphasis on no small thing. You don't have to be with us to get that. Go to any place, you'll find it. And some of us was attached to it so strongly till we thought it was more important to eat like we were told
than it was to live like we were told. Some of us came out of the good moral life that we were told to stay in, but we still wouldn't eat pork. We still preferred brown rice and bean soup. We come in with whiskey on our breath to a Muslim restaurant. Hey, sister, give me some of that bean soup. You got some bean pie, sister? Hey, sister, get these sweet potatoes off my plate. You know we're not supposed to eat any sweet potatoes. And he's about to fall on the table. He's so drunk. Took the trivial things and made them the great things and lost the real life. We don't want to do that. Come back home, please. For Allah, God says to us in the Holy Cross, say, and God does call you to the abode of peace. He does guide whom he pleases to a way that is straight. And again, God says to us, that was chapter 10, verse 25 of the Quran. God says to us, for them will be a home of peace in the presence of their Lord. He will be their friend because they practice righteousness. Righteousness is not the possession of any particular religion. Righteousness is the possession of the various religions we call the heavenly religions. Yes, righteousness. And we pray also, say, oh God, grant that I be entered among the righteous. Grant that I be entered among the righteous. That one day when all of this is concluded and you gather the people together, God, please don't put me with the wicked. Grant that I be entered among the righteous. That's our prayer. So what is this Islam? Righteousness. And righteousness is more than just a show of faith, or a show of holiness. Righteousness is living with God in your soul, in the sacred core that God created for you, but also living with your brothers and sisters next door, with the stranger down the street, with the nation that speaks a different language, with the people that have a different religion. It's living with all people that respect a higher reality. Differences, we're going to have these differences, and Islam has prepared us to live with these differences, to live with differences of opinion, and to value the right to my own opinion. Muhammad the Prophet, prayers and peace be upon him, he said, every one of you is a Rai, and they translated shepherd. But what is the literal meaning of shepherd in Arabic language? Means one who exercises the power of thought and arrives at his own opinion or choice. Yes. So every one of you have that, and that's sacred. That's your sacred property. So don't be a slave to anybody. Don't listen to me and not use your own mind. I'm talking to you now. I'd rather see you walk out here and say, I don't want Imam Deputy Muhammad as my leader anymore. I'd rather see you do that and exercise your own mind, the freedom of choice, the freedom to think for yourself. I'd rather see you do that than to kill that in yourself and just sit there and listen to me like you're a dead dummy or something and go out and do everything I say without no mind of your own. God loves us. God loves us. He wouldn't give us a limb to use and then fix it so you can't use it. Give me a right arm and I can only use a left arm. He wants me to use everything he gave me.
And what's more precious than these arms is my thinking, my mind, my right to think and make decisions on my own. You do the same. We all in the world, and this world has become literally now our home, the home of all people, the earth, that is. So let us go after our life. Let us strive and strain to perceive our life in its best order, as God intended it to be. And let us go after our life together and separately. Because I want a dress maybe you don't want. I don't want your dress, sister. I want to clear that up. But all of us go after the dress we want. I'll go after my dress, you go after your dress. But let us all go after our life that God created for us. Go after our life that God created for us. And let us know that the life of a drunkard is not the life God created for us. The life of a dope addict is not the life God created for us. A life of a person that loves violence, loves self-destruction, is not the life God created for us. The life of bigotry, hating another people because they don't speak your language and don't walk your walk, don't talk your talk, don't look like you look, that's not the life God created for us. Let's come back home to the center and become the baby all over again, as the Christians say. Enter in as little babies. Enter in as little babies. Little babies come here and they are not prejudiced against anybody. Little babies come here, they're ready to speak any language you give them. They don't say, I wasn't born to speak no Chinese. Just as welcomes Chinese, just as it welcomes any other language. Let's return to that. Welcome a mother of any race just like it welcomes any other mother. As long as we keep our foolishness from it, it will accept any mother. Black, brown, yellow, red, doesn't care. It will love that mother as it loves any other mother. And that mother can love that child as she loves any other child. This is the one life that God created in us. And this is the one life that will keep us and preserve us for the destination, for the conclusion. And if we accept this, we will be included. But if we don't accept this, we're not going to be included in this beautiful world that's shaping. No, we will not be included. We will be aliens. We'll be running around like hyenas. We won't have a place, not even in the amusement park, unless we're caged. You can't have no hyenas running around in the amusement park unless they're caged. Yes, so wake up and get ready, for the day of religion is here. The day of the great gathering is here now. And another thing I want you to be aware of. Music, beautiful music, will become monotonous. I don't care how much you love it. If they play that music for you all the time, it will become monotonous. And you say, oh, I don't even care for music anymore. But because you're able to hear the serious music and the lighthearted music, the sad music and the happy music, because you're able to hear all of these different tastes in music, you stick to your taste. But if nothing was heard but yours, pretty soon you'll be tired of it. You won't even want it. Likewise, for different types of persons, or personalities. Some of us, we are so loose, you know. We're so loose. We just hate a person who's disciplined and organized. We hate it. Look at that stiff neck stuff in there. Look at it. Look at that artificial son of a so-and-so, you know. We hate him. Don't hate him. If all of us was loose like you, brother, the world would be lost. Have to be somebody organized, disciplined, serious about things. And that's how I'm sure I should be. That's how our council of imams should be. You need a council of imams that shows the different varieties of personality. Don't have all the stern faces there, or every member of the shura got a stern face, so serious he, He can't even sneeze. He would rather die than sneeze during the conversation. No, you don't want anything like that. You want the serious one, and you also want the loose one. You want the one that will put his leg up on the chair while the meeting is going on. Say, wait a minute, I have a question. Don't say, hey, brother, we don't want you here. You're not disciplined. No, let him do that. It's the diversity that makes the pursuit of the unity peaceful and possible. Yes, we can't get to our unity if we don't respect the diversity. Diversity of people and the diversity of souls. My soul is not the same as yours. So let us laugh. Love the humorous person. Love the stern person. Love them both. And there's a place for all of us. You know, physical work, you need some humor. If you got to do a whole lot of physical work, you need some humor. They had me working in the steel mill. I saw that I couldn't survive unless I start singing or something. I had to have some music to survive. All that heat and all that hard work. Coming home, I had to take a bath and still didn't get all the iron rust out of my skin. Yeah. Life is beautiful, but we have to respect it as God created it. Let's not try to make over something that God has made for us. Don't undo, as we're told by God, by God in Scripture. Don't change the order that God has created. Keep the order that God has created. Oh, this weather is merciful. It cooled you off and gave you enough time to feel dry again. Isn't that wonderful? And really, I could be wetter myself. I'm still hot. Some more water can come on me if it likes. Praise be to Allah. Some are meek, some are proud. How do you know the scripture says the meek shall inherit the earth? Don't think the Quran says something differently. It says that a different word is used, but it means the same. The meek shall inherit the earth. The meek. Not the proud, the arrogant. But don't be disturbed by a person among us in the leadership that appears to be proud. That's his dignity. That's his pride. That doesn't mean that he's arrogant. The person who has pride and is arrogant, who wants to put himself over somebody else, thinking that his worth gives him that right to dominate somebody, to push somebody else down. That's false pride. And that's proudness that will get us in trouble with God and will get us into hellfire. But if we're dignified and we walk with dignity and we command respect with our pores, why, man, it makes me want to jump out of my chair and kick my heels and do that to that person. Something in me appreciates that, even though it's not in me. I don't know, they must have put so too much cotton on the back of something. The bale must have been so heavy, too heavy for my ancestor. I might have inherited his problem, you know. Well, as soon as I get up, I want to bend over. I don't know what it is. But as soon as I get out of the bed, I want to bend over like this. I said, what is it? Am I that weak, or is there something in my genes that make me want to bend over like that? I don't know. I have a funny thing with these tires, too. They look good. I love them. You know, the business look. Especially when I'm in a business meeting. I love this. It makes me feel like I belong there. You know? But every time I put one on, my neck says, So I'm sure one of my ancestors was dropped from the limb in that noose. And I still got his problem in my genes. And a lot of us got some problems in our genes. But you know, I don't let the problem keep me from going to a business meeting. Let me put this noose on my neck and go to this meeting.
You know, the conscience, or the awareness, and subconscious, the unaware behavior, the behavior that's automatic, like me moving. You know, my feet, I don't tell my feet to move, just doing that, and I had to really think about it to realize that I'm still up here moving my feet around, you know. It's happening without my knowledge or without my control over it. These two forms of power that moves us and have us doing things and expressing ourselves, they work just like the feet. The left foot goes out, and it gets ahead of the right foot. And to walk, I have to bring the right foot out, and it gets ahead of the left foot. So, you know, the genetic life and the conscious life, or the learned life, operate the same. This is science. This is religious science. This is science. Secular science and religious science. I'm mixing the two together. Yes. So they work like that, you know. And whatever I have of my first father, Adam, it's in me now. How can Adam be my first father and I not have him in me? So my father, Elijah Muhammad, is in me. His father, Wali Muhammad, who's called William Poole, he's in me. My ancestors, all the way back to Adam, is in me. The Bible tells you that. The Bible tells us that. He's in me. So I'm standing here now, and you say, oh, where's Adam? Adam's gone. Adam hasn't gone anyway, prayer. Adam is everywhere a human being is. And my father hasn't gone anywhere. He's everywhere his children are. He's in us, genetically speaking, he's in us. Okay, so, you know, from Adam, in his obedience, we have Wallace in his inherent righteousness. My inherent righteousness is the righteousness of Adam, who was created to obey God in his obedience. That's where my right. If I want to say, who do I owe for my righteousness? God, first of all. But who else do I owe for my righteousness? Adam, the first man God made. Adam. God created him like that. And I have inherited that. So we have inherited Adam. But we also inherit learning. Learning becomes also an inheritance. It does. Over the generations, we learn a lot, and learning becomes automatic for us. We do this knowledge, we obey this knowledge that men learn, and it becomes automatic for us. It's clocked into our genes. So see how the genetic life is progress? It's not where it was a long time ago. The genetic life is advanced by learning that goes into the genes too. And it becomes the genetic life. Can you understand that? It's simple for me. It's easy for me. I don't know. Very easy for me. Yes. For example, I learned how to type. I learned how to type the way I'm supposed to type. Not the way some of us type, tick, 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 tick. No, I learned how to use all five fingers, the whole board, all fingers on the board. I learned how to type. I sit down now and type. I'm not even conscious half the time. My eyes seeing the words that I'm typing, not even conscious. I have clocked that into my genes.